Let's turn in our Bibles, brethren, to John chapter 8. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Our Father, we ask you, if you're willing, we ask, Lord, you would hear our great advocate and that you would send your Spirit and work the very thing that you worked when you stood here on this earth in this passage. Lord, work this in our hearts. We ask it according to your will, according to your grace, your mercy. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, John chapter 8. Now, let's begin reading here in verse 53. I saw something in this that spoke very strongly to my heart, and I pray the Lord would bless it to our hearts this morning. My subject is the discipline of forgiveness. The discipline of forgiveness. And begins in verse 53. It says, every man went unto his own house. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go, and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, this passage has caused a lot of controversy in the past. Many in the past would not preach from this passage. Many translations from the past even omit this passage from the Bible entirely. And the dilemma they faced is the dilemma that the Pharisees thought the Lord couldn't solve. The dilemma men in the past faced is the same dilemma they thought the Lord could not solve. This woman had sinned. She was caught in the act. She was guilty. There was no doubt about that. And the law said she's to be stoned to death. The law said the man was to be brought too, and they didn't bring the man. But it did say she was to be stoned to death. So they thought there was no way that Christ could honor the law and show mercy. They thought that if he shows her mercy, then he's going to dishonor the law. He won't execute justice. He'll dishonor the law. And they thought that if he shows her mercy, or if he executes justice, then he's going to deny his own word, because he said he came to show mercy to sinners and save sinners by his mercy and grace. That's what he declared. So they thought they had him with this dilemma. And this is something else that has posed a dilemma for men of the past and folks today. If he exercises no discipline upon her, then it will only make her think she has a license to sin more. If he doesn't exercise discipline on her, it's going to make her think she can just go on and commit adultery. And that's one of the reasons folks wouldn't preach from this. Because they said, that's just going to teach folks, it's okay to commit adultery. Well, that's a dilemma for legal religion that wants to practice strict church discipline. That is a dilemma for them. And it's why many refuse to preach from this text. But this text here shows us what only Christ can work. What only Christ can work. And He works this in the heart of His people. Our subject is the discipline of forgiveness. Now listen, the discipline by which Christ effectually brings His elect to repentance. The discipline that brings us to repent is the discipline of forgiveness in light of what Christ has done for His people, in light of what He's done for us personally in putting away our sin. Mercy in the face of Him satisfying justice for us. Free forgiveness because of that. That's what is the discipline of our Lord that makes His child follow Him. This is the discipline by which He makes us repent the first hour He comes to us and calls us out of darkness into His light. And He doesn't stop working this. This is how He turns us every time we need to be turned. You read in Psalm 80, I believe it is, where they keep saying, Lord, turn us, shine the light of Your countenance and turn us and we'll be turned. And that's what we see here. This is what the Scripture says. Psalm 133 says, if Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? He's going to make us see that effectually, fresh, new, every time He brings us to bow to Him and follow Him. If You mark iniquities, Lord, who can stand? Nobody. But there is forgiveness with Thee that Thou shalt be feared. See, forgiveness is the discipline that makes us bow and makes us believe and makes us repent and makes us follow Him. That's not a one-time work. That's an ongoing work. It's something we have to be taught over and over and over because we never stop repenting. We never stop growing in grace and fear of the Lord. This is a continual work. And He has to exercise our senses to understand this. If you come out of legal religion and you see how they operate in these situations, it's going to cause a dilemma for you when you're amongst God's people who are exercising grace. But He causes us personally to experience this mercy so that it's less and less of a dilemma. God makes us witness how God's grace makes His people deal with a circumstance like this. And He makes you see, especially if you're the guilty one, or if somebody has offended you by their sin. And you'll have your scripture in the letter, and you'll understand something of it, and you've read things about it. But when you see how God's people treat brethren who sin, and are gracious to them, and cover their sin, and lead them to Christ, and trust them to Christ, and wait on Christ to work in their hearts. And you see the effect of that is they end up seated, hearing the gospel, rejoicing in the gospel. When others who wouldn't bow end up like these Pharisees going away. And it teaches you little by little, this is how Christ really works in His people. He is in the midst of His church working in the hearts of His people. Now, we see how He does this by looking at the setting. This is how Christ works this. Christ is the advocate of His people with the Father in the Mount of God interceding for us. And that's how He's working this. That's why He's just to work this. It says here, verse 53, every man went to his own house. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. They did their week-long ceremony, finished their religion, got done debating their scriptures, and they all went home. Christ didn't have a place to lay His head. Where did He go? He went to the Mount of Olives. And you know what He was often doing in the Mount of Olives? Praying to the Father, interceding with the Father. I don't have any doubt He was interceding for this woman that He was working this grace for right here in our text. He's the advocate who intercedes for His people with the Father. Paul said in Romans 8:34, "Who is he that condemneth?" The fact of the matter is, nobody can condemn somebody for whom Christ died. It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He ever lives to make intercession. He has an unchangeable priesthood. He's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him, because He ever lives to make intercession for them. Yes, He's bringing them to Him. And so John told us, brethren, we're writing these things that you sin not. Nobody's saying sin. That's not the message of grace. Don't sin. But he says, when you do sin, also don't let anybody turn you from Christ, turn you from the gospel, turn you out of the church. Because we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation means he made appeasement with God. He made atonement with God. And it's his advocacy as our righteousness that brings us and makes us at one meant with God and keeps us there. And then Christ works this in our heart through the preaching of the gospel. This is predominantly how he works this, is through the preaching of his word. It says, verse 2, after he left that mount, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. He came preaching the gospel. Just what he preached in John 6, that's what he was preaching again. Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. I'm the bread that came down from heaven. I'm the life. I'm the righteousness. I'm your acceptance with God through faith in me. And except you believe on me, you have no life. This is what he's teaching over and over and over again. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul said, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's the power that made you first repent and believe on him. And it's the power of God that makes you continue to be saved by him. Why? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed in your heart. It's how he makes you know how God can be just to show you mercy. Makes you remember how he can be just to show your sinning brother mercy, and how you can be just to show him mercy. It's revealed from faith, from Christ the faithful to the faith he's given in the heart. It's revealed as he grows us from one degree of faith to another. And this is the gospel by which he keeps those he's justified living by faith in him. And then we see this scene unfold in the midst of Christ teaching the gospel. That's when this scene all took place. He's sitting there preaching and this all takes place. And we learn by this that not only is it through the preaching of the gospel that he works this, but he works this by experience in our heart, as he's preaching the gospel, and then in our lives. He works this by experience. He brings us into trials to experience this. So he teaches us, he exercises our senses more and more to see his grace and mercy. And then immediately after this, he returned to preaching. As soon as they walked out, he went right back to preaching. And he declares exactly what this text is teaching us. This is what he does by this work of grace. Verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. By Christ's advocacy for his child, by Christ revealing himself through the preaching of the gospel, by Christ working everything in our lives to make us experience this free forgiveness in the face of his satisfying justice, he shines the light into our hearts. And he keeps us having the light of life and walking by faith in him. Now, let's look now at the experience of Christ's mercy and forgiveness in what happened here in this middle portion. Now, multiple times in Scripture, God declares that the children of Israel were the adulterous. Multiple times. Why were they the adulterous? Because of what exactly we see right here. They forsook Christ for the law. They thought they could come to God by their obedience to the law. And that's what they're doing here. And so he said to them, they were the adulterer. That's no doubt why they bring him a woman caught in adultery. They're the adulterers. The worst form of adultery. Rejecting Christ our righteousness for their own so-called righteousness. Now see it right here in verse 3. The scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say to him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. They don't call him Lord. Before they was calling him a deceiver. Now they call him Master. Taken in the very act. Now Moses and the law commanded us. See how they set Moses and the law against Christ? Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. Now you think of the times when people brought their loved one to Christ to be healed. Think of how many times we see that in Scripture. Remember the man with the palsy? They had faith in Christ and love for this one so much, when they couldn't get to him because of the press, they went up on the roof and took the tiles off the roof and let the man down through the roof to get him to Christ, for Christ to heal him. Now imagine if they had done that and brought him to Christ and said, Lord, Master, this man has palsy. He can't work. He's not any good for anybody. We want to stone him. What do you say? We just stone him and kill him and get him out of the way. Now we can see that and say, what cruelty. Man had palsy. He's sick. He couldn't do anything. He needs to be healed. No different for this woman caught in adultery. No different. This woman was in need of forgiveness and healing. After Christ, you know what Christ did when he saw their faith with that man of palsy? He forgave him his sin. That was what he needed most of all. And then he healed his body. This woman's in need of the same forgiveness. She's in the need of the same healing. Grace and love that has experienced this forgiveness of God. Grace and love upon the sinner looks upon the sinner as one needing to be healed. You get what I'm saying? Grace looks upon a brother that sinned and sees somebody just like they looked at that man sick of the palsy. And says, that person needs to be healed. They need forgiveness. They don't need to be stoned. And so grace endeavors to bring the sinner to Christ. He's the great physician. He's the only one who can do the work. He's the righteousness of his people who can forgive in mercy and do it justly, as well as heal. And yet the scribes and Pharisees brought this guilty woman to Christ, not to be healed, not to be forgiven, but to be stoned. And in their heart, they already stoned her. Many in religion today would have immediately sided with these men because this woman was guilty. They would have immediately sided with these men. She's guilty. There's no doubt she is. But there's a worse problem in those doing the accusing. It's got to be dealt with first. If Christ sided with them against her, he's going to justify these men in what they're doing. It wouldn't manifest the righteousness of God. It wouldn't manifest the gospel of Christ. If he sides with them, he's going to justify what they're doing. What are they doing? They're guilty of a far worse sin than what they're accusing her of. That's the focus of this passage. They're guilty of the worst kind of adultery there is. They had no love for Christ, our husband. No love for the sinner. Only love for self. They had no love for the gospel. They had no love for the honor of the law. They only had love for their own works and their own religious exercises. And they were ruled by pride. They thought themselves righteous by their works. They felt themselves in need of no repentance, in need of no mercy, in need of no forgiveness. This was the majority in Israel in that day. Sadly, it's the majority in religion in our day. They wanted to be judged by the law because they thought themselves righteous by the law. They wanted to be judged by the law. They deemed themselves just judges of the law. Able to judge this woman, able to condemn her. That's the heart that's guilty before God. What were they doing? They were tempting Christ. They were putting Him to a test to try to find an accusation against the Redeemer to justify themselves for rejecting Him. Think about that. They were trying to condemn Him so they could justify themselves for rejecting Him, attempting to discredit His gospel, attempting to sow discord and destroy the church, all in the name of justifying themselves. That's the greatest adultery Christ has to save us from, brethren. That's what He saves us from. That is the adultery He saves us from. Now think of this woman. She sinned. She has sinned. And she's guilty. And she's brought there by these men who appear righteous to her. They appear like they know what they're saying. And for she knows they do. And she's brought there before this congregation. She's in the dust. They bring her there and probably throw her down. And she's there in the dust. She's in shame. And she hears that the law demands that she die. And Christ reveals Himself to her. He shines the light to her. And the way He does this is He first deals with her accusers. He's revealing His righteousness to her by first dealing with her accusers. The law had to be honored by Christ. That's what we see here in these Pharisees being dealt with first. The law's got to be honored by Christ. The accuser of the brethren, the devil's got to be destroyed. And a sinner Christ saves has to be made to behold Christ alone is the righteousness who accomplished it. Now we see the gospel of Christ and what He did here. We've looked at this several times before. You see here He stooped down. He lifted Himself up. He stooped down and He lifted Himself up again. Now the lawgiver took flesh made under His own law. That's how He worked this righteousness. It says here, but Jesus stooped down, verse 6. But Jesus stooped down and with His finger wrote on the ground as though He heard them not. Now He's the lawgiver. You remember when He gave the law, He wrote the law with His finger. And what did He write it on? Tablets of stone, tablets of dust. And here He is, stooped down. He goes down where she's at. He goes down where she is, and He takes His finger and He writes in the dust. That first table was broken, you remember? Before Moses gets down out of the mount, they've made a golden calf and they're dancing around it. Moses threw the tablets down and broke them, showing us we've all broken the law of God. We're all guilty before God. What happened with that next tablet? When they brought him, when he came back up and the Lord wrote again the law, what did He do with that tablet? He went down and put them in the ark. Under the mercy seat. And what happened? The ark came down. Christ came down and took flesh with the law in His heart. He took dust. Here He is stooped down in the dust. Christ came down for His bride, for His chosen bride who had played the harlot, who was the adulteress. He came down for us. Stooped down and said, the law's in my heart. Made Himself under His own law to honor it for His people and fulfill it for His people. And then Christ lifted Himself up on the cross. And He bore the wrath of God in place of His people. And He satisfied His own justice by His death and went down to the grave. Here we see Him lifted up and then He stoops down again. Look, verse 7. So when they continued asking Him, they weren't going to let up on this. The law was not going to stop condemning us, brethren. It had to be answered. He lifted up Himself. And He said to them, he that's without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. By Christ lifting Himself upon the cross, being made sin for His people, this one who knew no sin bore the justice of God and really and truly honored it, satisfied it perfectly, put away the sin of His people forever so that no condemnation can ever come to His people. He put away the sin of His people. He honored the law. He satisfied justice. And He did it by going down to the grave. Here we see Him raise up. And he goes down. When he raised up and he spoke, he silenced the accuser and turned him away backward. When Christ went to the cross, when he said it's finished, he silenced the law against his people so that the law cannot condemn his people now. And then now Christ is exalted to his throne where he, in judgment, is the righteous advocate with his people, working this in our hearts, in our experience, working everything in our lives to bring us to have his light shined in our heart to know this. It says, verse 9, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman. You had him stoop down. Christ came down and took flesh. He lifted himself up on the cross. He went down to the grave. And then he exalted to the right hand of the Father. And now there's nobody else he's concerned about except for his bride, his elect. It's just him and her, just like it was it's just Christ and this woman right here. He was the only one. He is the only one without sin who could judge this matter and do it right, do it justly. He's the only one. He's the only judge. All judgment's committed to him. He's the only one. And you know what he's going to do in this earth? Just like he ruled right here, to turn these men away so that he could judge righteous judgment for this woman. He rules every heart in this earth, and he's going to make his people be judged in righteousness. That's exactly what he's going to do, just like he did this woman. And he's the light that shines in our hearts. When he does this, he does the two things he did right here. He does this in us, brethren. You and I, in our sin nature, are a Pharisee who is an adulterer. That's exactly what we are. That's what we see here. We've got Pharisees and we've got adulterers. These Pharisees' job, their occupation, was studying the Scriptures so they could blame others and justify themselves. That man's got to be silenced. He's got to be put down in us. And we've got to be made to see we're the sinner. And that's what Christ does. He shows us that we're not without sin. He speaks into our hearts effectually. When we're trying to justify ourselves, when we're trying to put the blame on somebody else and say that we're not guilty, before God, before everybody else, he speaks into the heart and he says to us personally, you that are without sin, cast the first stone. And he makes you realize. Now here, all they heard was him speaking to their ears, and they had a guilty conscience, a legal conscience, and they went away. Because a legal conscience won't bring you to Christ. It won't. If he spoke to them in their heart, they'd have done what Peter did that time when he saw the Lord's power and he threw himself down at the Lord's knees and said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. They'd have smote upon their breast like the publican and said, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. That's where he brings his child when he speaks this and makes this true conviction in the heart by his light, in light of what he's done in satisfying justice. He makes us see by his power and grace. He puts down the Pharisee in our sin nature and makes us see indeed we are the sinner. And then having made us know our sin and our guilt, our curse on him on the cross, making us see what he did for us. This woman saw what he did for her. This woman saw him stand between her and the accuser, and she saw that. She not opened her mouth this whole time till he speaks to her. And she sees that. And he turns to her and he speaks peace into her heart. He said to her, woman, where are those thine accusers? If no man condemn thee, she said, here's the first time she opens her mouth. No man, Lord. No man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And the legalist says, but now aren't there consequences? Our actions have consequences. Aren't there consequences? She committed adultery. This is just going to make her go and sin more because she thinks she has a license to sin. If that's what I think, I've missed it. I hadn't experienced it. The discipline Christ exercises in the heart is the discipline of forgiveness in light of Him laying down His life in our room instead and putting away our sin. That's the discipline of grace. That's the discipline that He makes effectual in the heart. This is the light whereby He says, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I remember the first time I experienced this, and I saw trouble happen, and I thought, okay, now I know, according to scriptures here, how that person's going to have to be dealt with. And I saw elders that had gone through this many, many, many more times than I ever had. And what I saw them do was show mercy. I saw them forgive. And I saw them preach Christ and Him crucified more clearly and more boldly. They didn't go to the law. They went straight to the cross and preached Christ more boldly. Preach these things right here of what He's done and how we have forgiveness in Him by His grace. And a little while later, I saw it happen again. Something happened to me. And again, I thought, well, now they need to be dealt with. We got one weight to measure our sin, another weight to measure the other person's sin. And again, I had the letter. I thought I knew how it needed to be dealt with. But I saw grace work in action. What we end up finding is what we see in the letter has to be taken in light of all the Scripture. We can't just take something out of the Scripture and apply it. It's got to be taken in light of all the Scripture. More importantly, it's got to be worked in the heart. And in all of the time of being in the church, I've only seen two times, I think it is, that somebody was told to leave. And you know why? Because they had this attitude of the Pharisees right here. That's the leaven. That'll spread through the whole congregation. It doesn't make anybody happy. It makes people, make the Pharisees mad. Made them angry. It's grace and it's mercy. As long as a person is settled in hearing the gospel and willing to hear the gospel, this is the hospital. This is Bethesda. This is where the physician's going to come and do the healing. He's going to do it through this gospel. As he makes his people in his church experience these things, this is what he's teaching us. He's teaching us we're justified, and the only thing just to do to one who professes faith in Christ is show him mercy. That was the only just thing to do to this woman. Why? Because Christ already justified him. But I doubt them. You're wrong to doubt them. That's what he says. Don't try to separate the wheat from the chaff. You'll root up the wheat. You'll leave the chaff. Trust them to Christ. And this is what he makes you do. You know how he does it? He first reminds you, you're the sinner. He makes you see he's your righteousness. And that light brings you to him to wait and deal in mercy. And when you see this worked out, he exercises your senses more and more. And especially when it comes to you being the one who sinned. And you see, brethren, be gracious. He makes you love grace. He makes you love mercy. He makes you love forgiveness. He makes you love him. And this is how he's growing us, brethren. This is how he's growing us. All right, let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for this discipline that's more powerful than anything any man can exercise. Lord, make this gospel speak powerfully to our hearts and make us see your free forgiveness. Make us know it. Make us understand it. And Lord, teach us to wait on you and help us, Lord. We need your grace. We need your power. We need your light. Make us follow you. Forgive us, Lord, for our sins. Forgive us for trying to usurp your throne, and forgive us for our adultery. Lord, we ask this in the name of that righteous, holy advocate. Hear him. View us in him. Receive us in him. Forgive us for his sake. In his name, amen.